Turn with me to John chapter 11. We are dealing with the I am sayings of Jesus Christ. When he says I am, he is giving his identity as the one who is revealed in Exodus chapter 3 as Yahweh. I am who I am, God himself. And we're going to look at how this I am pertains to a particular problem this morning. Let's begin our reading at verse 17 of John 11. Verse 17 of John 11. And then we're going to continue to look at this narrative, but we'll just keep your Bibles open. We're just going to pray, just going to read through verse 26 for right now. Now when Jesus came, verse 17, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" I ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, today your Son, our Savior, asked us a very important question. Lord, we pray that we'll answer this question in a good way this day. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tucked away here in John 11 is a story about Mary, Martha, and their brother, a man named Lazarus. In this story, the sisters are facing a problem we all face sooner or later, but it's more than just a problem. See, what these sisters are upset about is a problem we don't even like to talk about. As a matter of fact, it's been called the last thing we talk about. It's a problem that pretty much shuts down every conversation. Some of you may remember who G. Gordon Liddy was. He was a former FBI agent, lawyer, talk show host, actor, and key player in the Watergate conspiracy, the Nixon administration Watergate scandal. Liddy was convicted of conspiracy, burglary, and illegal wiretapping for his role in Watergate. And also, once he got out, we find out Liddy is a man who is never at a loss for words. Never. He always has something to say. Except once. For some reason known only to David Letterman, on the David Letterman show, right in the middle of what had been a lighthearted conversation between Letterman and Liddy, David Letterman asked this question. He says, "So, what happens when you die?" Just out of the blue. Years later, one of the producers of the show revealed that the question so discombobulated Liddy and cast such a spell of uncomfortable silence over the studio audience that they literally had to break away for 15 minutes just to get the audience vibe back, just to get Liddy back to his usual lighthearted, dismissive ways with Letterman's questions. Seems like just the mention of the D word turned the mood of the show on its head. Goes to show, for the living, death is a problem. Whenever the grim reaper comes knocking in anyone's door, there's going to be questions. See, these ladies, folks, are in the throes of the aftermath of a visit to their brother Lazarus by someone the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15 refers to, and hear this title, the final enemy. And these sisters, we're sure, have questions. Why'd this happen? Lord, where were you? Lord, how do we make sense of what just happened? How do we respond? You know, in the past 36 years, the Lord has graciously allowed me to be a pastor. I've conducted many more funerals than I even want to count. I've witnessed in the life of those who to whom I've ministered a deep shock, deep sadness, deep denial, and quite frankly, even deep indifference. But here in this narrative, Jesus the Great I Am shows us how to respond in a distinctively Christian way when a loved one passes away. You see, no matter what happens in this life, our goal should be to respond to the circumstances of life in a way that at least is a dim reflection of the way our Lord Jesus Christ responds to life's circumstances. In this narrative, Jesus responds to the death of his dear friend Lazarus with four responses. Four responses guaranteed to do two things in our life. Four responses guaranteed to bring glory to God. Four responses guaranteed to help us and others, not if, but when this final enemy captures one of our loved ones. Notice in the first place, when the King of Terrors, as it's been called, comes calling. Notice in the first place, the first response is this. Christians respond, interestingly enough, with the response of tears. Tears. Look at verse 32 on down the narrative. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come to be with her weeping. He was deeply moved, greatly troubled. Where have you laid him? Jesus said. They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then notice here, it is the shortest verse in the Bible. Verse 35, Jesus wept. But then I want you to notice the response after Jesus wept, verse 36. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. You know, the response of tears from Jesus especially kind of startles us, doesn't it? Because Jesus actually brings into this situation two abilities we don't have. For one thing, Jesus knows the ultimate purpose of Lazarus' death. In verse 4, it is so people will see the glory of God. He's going to turn this tragedy into a God-glorifying triumph. Now, for us, from our limited, finite, earthbound perspective, we have no idea why the final enemy, like a ruthless linebacker, sacks our loved ones behind life's line of scrimmage. Oh, sure, we can speculate about the cause, but we struggle with the purpose of this visit to our loved ones by the final enemy. So Jesus knows ultimately what's going to happen, that this is going to bring glory to God. But the second thing Jesus brings to this graveside is power. See, in this narrative, Jesus can do, Jesus eventually does do something about the problem. You and I can do nothing about being a victim of this final enemy. After all, death is the most non-discriminate, most democratic experience in the world. It does not discriminate on the basis of age or gender, whether you're red or yellow, black or white, your social status, family you're a part of, your level of education, whether you're a good person or a dirty, rotten scoundrel. And our final enemy doesn't even discriminate on the basis of what religion you profess. We have no power over this bully on the block of life. But Jesus does. Jesus can strong arm our enemy into submission. Jesus has power to do something, and Jesus knows he has the power, but still, please notice, I want to explain this a little bit, verse 35, Jesus wept. That word literally in the Greek means this, Jesus sobbed. Let me put it even more bluntly, Jesus cried ugly about this. So why does Jesus weep over the death of Lazarus? And why is weeping a good response for us? We see this reaction by Jesus shows us when someone we know, someone we love dies, there's nothing wrong with crying. Forget about what Frankie Valli and the Four Seasons and Fergie say when they say big girls don't cry. Forget about what a whole lot of men think. You know, men for some reason seem to think tears are a sign of weakness and immaturity. I actually heard a father one time say, "Why don't you turn to his son and say, why don't you grow up and stop crying, you sissy?" Well, listen, here is a memo from Jesus to every man in this congregation. There was never a stronger, more perfect uber male than Jesus. Never. He was the most perfect man who ever lived, and Jesus wept. In the classroom of this story from Professor Jesus, we learned something. That is, when the final enemy brings down a loved one, there is something good, there is something holy, there is something righteous about being truly sad about it, about weeping, even sobbing. Jesus wept. Jesus sobbed over Lazarus. It's okay to cry. You know, Ecclesiastes 3:4 says there's a time to laugh and a time to cry. There's a time to dance and there's a time to mourn. And in Ecclesiastes 3, it says, and God makes all things beautiful in their time. Tears is a good response when someone we know or love, in the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 4:6, pulls up anchor and sails to another shore. When the final enemy we face crashes into our lives, the first response is the response of tears. Notice secondly, the second response from Jesus that should model our response is this. Christians respond with the response, here's another surprising one, of anger. Anger. Now this is, to me, even more surprising than tears. We understand how some men can cry, but anger? Look at verse 33. It's translated in this translation, he was deeply moved. And then in verse 38, deeply moved. The Greek means this. Listen to this. It means to roar with anger like a lion or a bull. In other words, the best translation would be bellowing with anger. Jesus came to the tomb. Think about that. Nostrils flared, arms waving, yelling out in anger like an angry coach. Minus some of the language. Jesus stands before the grave of his friend. You know, eventually, sooner or later, our shock and denial, our pain and guilt will give way to anger whenever a loved one passes. The question is, what do you do with the anger? Well, you follow the example of Jesus. Notice what Jesus doesn't do. You notice here, Jesus doesn't direct his anger at Lazarus. Lazarus, why'd you have to do this? Why didn't you take better care of yourself? Why'd you get this sick? Why? Notice Jesus doesn't direct his anger at God. God, why did you let this happen? Especially to my dear friend Lazarus. What he does, though, Jesus focuses his anger, please hear this, on death itself. See, that's the enemy, and we should always be angry at death. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15:26, death is the final enemy we all face unless Jesus returns first. Please hear this. Regardless of what you hear from humanistic pastors or whatever, death is not a friend. Death is not natural. From Genesis 3 right through June 16, 2019, every entry in every obituary is a reminder to us that our enemy invades our lives and he takes no prisoners. Yahweh warned Adam in the garden, if you disobey me, dying spiritually, you will die physically. Our first parents' sin invited this enemy into this world. Jesus is mad, he's angry, he's furious because he knows what sin does in our lives. It puts out a welcome mat at the front door of every house and invites the enemy inside. When death comes calling to anyone you know, by all means, get good and angry. But don't get angry at the person who's passed away. Don't get angry at God. Get angry at death because death is your enemy. He's the focus of your anger. But in your anger, remember, this Jesus who got angry is the same Jesus who defeated death by dying and by being resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. As the hymn writer says, death could not keep his prey. Beloved, remember, Jesus directed his holy anger against our common enemy. He fought the final and baddest enemy we will ever fight, tooth and nail, hand-to-hand combat. And you know what? Jesus routed our final enemy. And how do we know that? That leads us to the third response of Jesus. There's tears, there's anger at the enemy. The third response to, as Ben Franklin refers to, one of those two things that are bound to happen in life, that is, taxes is one, death is the other. Third response is this: Christians respond with the response of truth. Of truth. In other words, we bring God's truth to our problem. Look at verses 25 and 26. It says, I told you, and do you not believe? The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness to me, but you do not believe because you're not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. There's this question that Jesus asked, and I want you to look here at, I'm sorry, I was in the wind blew me over here. You're probably going, where was this? No, Jesus, verse 25 and 26 in chapter 11, let me hold this down, said, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice, that is the truth. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, shall he live. Verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And notice that last question. Do you believe this? That is, do you believe that Jesus is the one who has come from heaven to earth to live and to die so that he could defeat death by rising from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus, by his life and death and resurrection, actually secured a way out of the grave for every person who believes in Jesus? Do you believe verse 25 and 26? I want you to realize today, if you are savingly joined to this Jesus, the repentance and faith alone in Christ alone, if you are, in the words of the New Testament, in Christ, because of this truth in verse 25, because of this truth, you have it on the good authority of Jesus himself. If you're joined to Christ, just as Christ rose from the grave, you will one day, in your body, rise from the grave. I want you to realize how important this is. Whenever you grieve, and you will grieve because there will be loved ones who have died and loved ones who will die, Jesus offers not just consolation, he offers something much better, resurrection. Jesus' resurrection guarantees your future resurrection. You don't have to wonder anymore. You know if you believe what Jesus says about himself right here in verse 25. And you know what? There's more to come. You see, right now, this resurrected Jesus is ascended. He's alive in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, which is symbolic for the position of absolute, unrivaled sovereignty and power. This Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. This Jesus prays for you nonstop, 7/24. This Jesus is going to return to this planet. And when Jesus returns to this planet, hear this, Jesus will bring heaven to earth. In the new heavens and new earth, we read about it in Revelation 21. Think about this. Jesus is going to restore everything that was lost, including your Christian loved ones. And hear this, everything Jesus restores will be at least a million times better than you can even imagine. Think about it. One day, no more tears, no Kleenex needed, No hospitals, no ambulances, no cemeteries, no police cars, no fire stations, no jails, no armies, all suffering, death, and disease wiped out. Everything will be right. Everything will be good. Everybody is going to be perfect. And not only that, but everybody is going to be perfectly and permanently happy, which is something we've never heard of. Our happiness comes here and there. Happiness is the very atmosphere of the new heavens and new earth. Think about this for a moment. Jesus is going to take this nightmare this final enemy brings into our lives and make this nightmare into something that is untrue. In the new heavens and new earth, he will take every bad memory you have, everything bad that's ever happened in your life, everything bad will become untrue. Because in the new heavens and new earth, he says, I've come to restore not some things, but all things. Whenever you grieve, if you believe, the life of every believer will one day read like a story ending and they lived happily ever after. If you believe what Jesus says right here, you will, by faith, whenever you lose a loved one, look through your tears beyond the sad reality of death to the future resurrection of believers. And as you embrace this incredibly good ending guaranteed by Jesus, it will fill you with hope. So far, three responses of Jesus informing ours: tears, anger, truth to bear, and then one other, and that's this: Christians respond with the response of wonder. Wonder. Look at verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary had seen him, believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees. Pharisees are his enemies, and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and Pharisees gathered the council together, say, what are we going to do? This man performs many signs. Listen to how absurd. If we let him keep on like this, everyone's going to believe in him. Oh, gee, wow, how horrible. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nations, appealing to nationalism against Jesus, pitting country against Jesus, pitting politics against Jesus. See, Jesus knew what would happen when he raised Lazarus. Jesus knew that by raising Lazarus, you know what Jesus was doing? By raising this man, he was signing his own death warrant. Jesus knew that the only way he could get his friend Lazarus out of the grave would be by getting himself killed, going into the grave, and then rising from the grave. Jesus knew the only way to give you and my lives a happy ending was to descend into the grave for us. Oh, believe me, Jesus knew what he was doing. So friends, what we have here is this. The raising of Lazarus, a strong message from God. Strong message, and here's what he's saying. I am so committed to ending suffering and death that I am willing to leave the comfy confines of heaven, enter this world, and share in your suffering and death. Friends, when you reflect on the death of Jesus, remember what God is doing. You know, we wear crosses around our neck. They're so pretty and golden and just you know, so ornate. You know what would be the equivalent of wearing a cross today? The cross as it is in the Bible would be wearing an electric chair around your neck. It's the worst form of punishment. God himself suffered to show us he cares. He is not a distant, disinterested God. Now, he loves this fallen world so much that he sent his only begotten Son to live where we live so that one day, by his amazing grace, we will live forever with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth. Friends, Isn't that the breathtaking wonder of grace? You know, grace is God, you know, simple definition of grace, God doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. That's grace. God doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. God is grace is the medicine God gives us to rub into our wounded souls, to heal us and give us hope. So whenever a Christian loved one leaves this earth, more than anything else, we need assurance of a future hope. We need to understand that that future hope is a present reality in the lives of our loved ones. And the assurance is built on the solid rock foundation of nothing less than God's grace in Jesus Christ. I'm sure many of you remember. I want to see a show of hands. I hope you do. How many of y'all remember who Barney Fife is? There better be a complete show. If not, there's some parents need to do some educating here. If you remember Barney Fife, if there was ever a remote chance of some kind of conflict with a criminal, Andy would give Barney one bullet for his gun. Well, this morning, I would remind you, whenever and wherever you encounter the final enemy, like Barney Fife, you have one bullet in your pistol. But it is a bullet that terminates the final enemy. It's the silver bullet of this promise. I am the resurrection and the life. Friends, that's the silver bullet that kills death dead. Let us pray. Lord, as much as we would like to do an end run around the reality, unless Jesus returns first, everyone in this room will one day face their final enemy. Friends, relatives, it's going to happen. One day, it may be 50 years from now or whatever. So how do we respond? With tears, because Jesus wept. With anger, because death is an enemy. With truth, because our hope is built on what Jesus says. And with wonder, because your Son lived and died and rose again. And if we are savingly joined to Him, we will one day live in a place that is permanently and perfectly happy, the new heavens and earth. Lord, help us to see this is all of grace. Help us to be so stunned with wonder over your grace to us in Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.